Well, brethren, let's turn together tonight to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and I'll read the first six verses. David says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Let's pray and ask God to help us as we look into His Word tonight. Our Father, we do pray that Your great name will be exalted in the ministry of Your Word tonight. Our Father, we do pray that it would be said of all of us that we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Father, may Your name be magnified. May it be that we will exalt Your name together as a result of what we study tonight. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. One of the saddest periods of the Christian life will occur when we are walking in contradiction to what we are called to be. For instance, we know that we are called to be believers. We are called to be people of faith. And yet, there are times when there is a contradiction in us and we find ourselves suffering from doubts. We know as well from the Word of God that we are called to be saints. That is, we are called to be holy, and yet there may be times in our lives when sin seems to have gained the upper hand. We are called, furthermore, to be citizens of heaven. We are called to set our mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and yet there are times in our lives when our eyes are upon the dust of the earth. And then, brethren, we are also called in the Scriptures to be those who live in peace. We are called unto peace. We are called to live without fear. We are called to have holiness and boldness and confidence before God. And yet there are times when there are fears within and there are fears without. Well, tonight, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, we are going to look at the testimony of one of God's people who was living in that contradiction. One of God's people who was called to be bold, who was called to live fearlessly, and yet lived in fear and in trouble for a time. And I trust that we will see the fears that were in his life and how he learned to deal with them and how his deliverance ought to impact all of us. Now, I remind you as we come to the psalm tonight that this psalm was written following one of the darkest episodes of David's life. David had really hit the skids, spiritually speaking. He was a walking contradiction. It was a time in which he was not living up to his high and holy calling. David had achieved great fame as a mighty warrior. He was the one who had slain his tens of thousands. He was a man who was marked by courage, by bravery, by loyalty, and by the certain knowledge that the Lord was with him. He had furthermore been the recipient of a very clear and very personal promise directly from God. He had been told by God's messenger that he would sit upon the throne of Israel in the place of Saul, whom God had rejected. However, this bold, confident, courageous man, we saw, came to a period of great fear in his life. Saul had sought to kill him, and David fled. And where did David go? Well, David went to the land of the Philistines, and he sought refuge in the court of the king of Gath. We saw that David running to that place was a case of going out of the frying pan and into the fire. David went from one dangerous situation to another dangerous situation. And while David was there in the courtroom of the king of Gath, the king's men said, "Is this not David of whom the people sing that Saul has slain his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. That is to say, King, we've got a very dangerous man here, and what we ought to do is to take this man's life. And so what did David, the brave warrior, do? Well, we saw from 1 Samuel that David pretended that he was insane. He began to scribble on the wall, dribble into his beard, no doubt began to babble incoherently so that the king of Gath would be convinced that this man was no longer a threat, that David's fear had driven him to have a loss of his senses. Well, once David realized that he was no longer in immediate danger, David fled to the caves of Adullam. And it was there, we noted last time together, that his faith was restored. Now, a little bit of a geography lesson, at least where we believe the cave of Adullam is located, that it is located near the valley where David fought Goliath. And it may be that running through that valley and running up into that cave, David recognized and realized that his God is a God of deliverance. It was in the cave. We saw that David had his sanity, spiritually speaking, given back to him, and that David was determined that he was never going to live his life that way again. Never again would fear rule his life. Never again would doubt overwhelm him. Never again would he trust in the arm of flesh. David determined hence and forevermore that he would bless the Lord, that God would be exalted in his life, and that he was going to call upon others to join him in the praise of the living God. Now, having seen in verses 1 through 3 his holy determination to praise the Lord and that gracious invitation for others to join him, tonight we are going to see something of the depths from which God had delivered him. Now, as we view verses 4, 5, and 6 tonight, I want to view them by asking and then answering four questions. First of all, what is it that caused David to be afraid? Secondly, what did David do in the midst of his fear? Thirdly, how did God respond to David? And then fourthly, what effect should this have upon us? Consider first of all with me tonight, what caused David to be afraid? David says in verse 4, he delivered me from all my fears. And then in verse 6, he speaks about being saved out of all of his troubles. Well, what was it that David was afraid of? Well, I want to lay out for you at least three things, and there is an overlap in all of these, I think, that you'll see as we go through them, but we'll look at them separately under these three headings. David was afraid, first of all, of his enemies. David was afraid, secondly, of death. And then finally, David was afraid that God's promises were not true. David was afraid, first of all, of his enemies. Now, David is a man you find in many of the Psalms who is very confident in the face of his enemies. Look, for instance, at the well-known words of Psalm 27. David says there, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident." Well, that's the same man who is so frightened now when he's in Gath that he dribbles in his beard and scribbles on the wall and who babbles like a madman. You would think when you read Psalm 27 that here's a man who has conquered fear. Here's a man that is never going to be afraid. Here's a man that will never have the kinds of problems that he does. And yet he falls exactly into this sin. The fear of Saul and the fear of the Philistines goes over his head. And spiritually speaking, David feels like he is drowning. And it is fear rather than faith and rather than principle that for a period of time guides him and that directs his life. It rules over the daily activity of his life. where he goes, what he does, and how he does it is guided, again, not by faith, not by the Word of God, not by God's promises, but rather by the terror that has gripped him. Why does David leave the land of Israel? Well, not because God told him to get up and go. It wasn't that he derived a biblical principle. No, it was the spear and the sword of Saul. Saul is king. David reckoned Saul has power. Saul is the commander of the army. All of that was true. Saul wanted to kill him. Saul was going to send men after him. David was going to be persecuted and pursued. All of that was very real. And when he goes to the land of the Philistines, what is it that causes him to be afraid? Well, we saw from 1 Samuel 21, it was the talk that goes on that reminds the king and others that David had been the sworn enemy of the Philistines. He realizes this is no longer a safe place, and it is fear and cowardice that causes him to pretend to be insane. It may well be that David's obvious fears beforehand would lead the king of Gath to believe that his insanity was real, that David was so fearful, David was so timid, that taking that next step into insanity did not seem to be all of that great a leap to the king of Gath. So David was afraid. David, who said, "I will not be afraid. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will be confident." Well, David left that position in his life. David was afraid of his enemies. Now, very closely related to that is the fact that he was afraid of death. Well, that's what he was afraid his enemies would do. He was afraid that Saul would kill him. He was afraid that the Philistines would kill him. We don't know exactly when this psalm was written, but it may be written around the same time, Psalm 55. In verse 3, David says this, "Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me." Listen to how he describes himself. "My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me." He'd been honest, isn't he? Brave old David. David who can face the giant in the valley. David now says, "Horror has overwhelmed me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me." And why is it? It is because the terrors of death have fallen upon me. The thought that I am going to die. The thought that I'm going to be in pain, that a spear might be put into my chest. That terrifies me. Now, few of us in this room have been in a situation, at least best I know, few of us have been in a situation where we feared for our lives. A few here have been afraid for their lives, but not many of us. Perhaps some here, because of an illness or because of an accident, or some in a fighting situation because of an enemy, thought that the life may soon slip away. But not many of us have been in that. But yet, even though we may not have ever been in that situation, some of us nevertheless know what it is to fear death and to be afraid of dying. The Scriptures refer to death as the king of terrors. The Bible refers to those outside of Christ as being in bondage to the fear of death all the days of their lives. There is a very real fear that people have of the pain, the fear of the unknown, the fear of the uncertainty of what is going to happen to us. And for some in this room, the reason why you fear death is because of what you know will come after it. And that is that after death comes the judgment, the knowledge that your soul is going to survive the act of death. And that in surviving the act of death, your soul must go and appear before a holy God. And there may be some here tonight who are in the grips of that fear. There may be some of you here that at times you're afraid to go to sleep at night. Maybe that some of you children have cried out to your father and to your mother and told them that you don't want to die and that you don't want to go to hell. And you're afraid that you might not survive the night. It may be that there's someone like that here tonight. And let me say as well that there are some of you here tonight who may not be in the grips of that fear, but you should be. And that is to say that there are some in this room who have every reason to fear the fact that death is ever and always one breath away. There are some of you who ought to be afraid at the frailty and the uncertainty of your life. The reality that tomorrow is promised to no one. The reality that even tonight, in the words of Luke's Gospel, God may require your soul from you. That ought to cause some in this room to be afraid. If you're not afraid, you ought to be afraid. Because the God of heaven may call you tonight to stand before Him. And some of you are woefully unprepared for that. But even for the believer, that fear can be real. Many of you have read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and you remember how it is when pilgrim and a Christian and hopeful are about to go to the celestial city, that there is a dark river between them and the celestial city, and they know that they have to cross that river before they can enter the celestial city. And Bunyan paints a rather horrifying picture of going in to that inky darkness and having the waters swirl over their heads. That is, as they pass out from one life into the life to come. It can be a very frightening experience. And David is in the grips of that fear. That's what he's afraid of, that his enemies are going to take his life. But brethren, those two fears are predicated upon another fear. And that is the fear that God's promises will fail. The reason David is afraid of his enemies and the reason David is afraid he's going to die is because at heart he's afraid that God has abandoned him. He is afraid that God is not powerful enough. He is afraid that God cannot do for him all that he had promised to do. I quoted a moment ago from Psalm 55. Psalm 55 begins with these words, "Give ear to my prayer, O God." And now listen to this language. "And do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily." Now, how many of you pray that way? How many of you pray saying to God, "Lord, please don't hide your face from me. Lord, no, don't turn away. Don't give me your back." Well, David's praying that way for a reason. He's praying that way because that's what he's afraid of. He's afraid he's going to knock and that God's going to bolt the door. He's afraid that he's going to call and, as it were, God's going to take the phone off the hook. He's afraid he's not going to get through to God. He's afraid that God's not going to have him the thought that they're far away or that God has become impotent. That is the basis for all of his other fears. David perhaps had prayed, and it may have seemed to David, in the words of the Scriptures, that the heavens were as brass. There was that sensation that some of us, many of us, have experienced, the thought that our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, and the thought that God is not hearing us, that God does not want us in His presence. Brethren, that's a terrifying thought, isn't it? And if you've ever been in that, if you've ever been in the grips of that, where you've gone for hours or days, or some here, perhaps even weeks or months, where you thought God is not with you, God is not hearing you. And then the thought comes, the whisper comes, the accusation of the enemy. God can't help you. God won't help you. What a sad and confusing and fearful season that is for the life of the saints. And I think with that we say we must sympathize with David. I have little doubt that most everyone here could say that there have been times when our fears have overwhelmed us. Perhaps for some of you it is the fear that even though you know the best you know your heart, Christ is your only hope. Some of you live with a nagging fear that Christ will cast you out on the last day. There is for some in this room right now the fear that the Lord Jesus will say to you on the last day, "Not welcome, you loved of my Father from the foundation of the earth, but depart from me." The thought that your inconsistency, the occasional distracted heart in worship, the inclination toward a particular sin to be cast out, the fear that you will be left, that you will be forsaken. Others know what it is to have the fear of dried up provisions. God has promised, has He not, in His Word, I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And yet, knowing that, there can be the fear. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to pay that bill. I don't know how we're going to make it. Some have fears of employment. Others of us now in our congregation may have fears related to their health. Parents have fears related to their children, and a host of other things can come crashing in upon us. And when those fears come upon us, when there is what I would call a gulf between what we know and how we feel, that is to say, we know God's sovereign, I know God's in control, but it's not getting through. And fear and faith are wrestling in our souls. That's what David's afraid of. Relate to that? Some of you? Right? We can relate. Know something of what was David afraid of. Now here comes the second question. What did David do in the midst of his fear? And I'm talking now about, I should perhaps say, at the end of his fears. We know part of what David did in his fears was that he ran away and he sought help from the Philistines and that he pretended madness. But what does he do now in the cave of Adullam? Well, note the language of verse 6 and of verse 4. Verse 4, I sought the Lord. Verse 6, this poor man cried out. That's what he did. I sought the Lord, he says. I cried out. This poor man cried out. The verb that is used in verse 4 for sought is a word that means to resort to go to look to. And it has the idea of frequently going to. It's the idea of planting yourself in a spot. It's the picture of the saint who has come to the place in their life where they realize that there's nowhere else that they can go. That there is no other door upon which to knock. Now David had, in his spiritual madness, not in his pretended madness, but in his spiritual madness, David had several doors opened up before him. At least he thought he did. There is the door of running away. Here is the door of the Philistines. Here are things that I can do. But now he says, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go to the king of the Philistines. I'm not going to go to myself. I mean, that would really be bad. I mean, what a failure I was. But I am going to resort to the Lord. It's like the prodigal son that wakes up and says, I will go to my father. My father has provisions. My father is gracious. My father is loving. I will go to him. No one else, no other creditors, but to him. That's what he says. I am going to resort to the Lord. This poor man, this poor, feeble, fearful, confused saint is going to cry out to the Lord. I'm going to call on his name. I'm going to seek His face. I am going to plant myself here, and I will knock, and I will knock, and I will knock until He answers. And brethren, this is what we need to do in our time of trial and our time of fear. We must never say to ourselves, well, I tried prayer, but God failed. So now I will go elsewhere. Or the idea, well, I prayed about it, but I didn't feel any better after I prayed, so now I will not pray. No, brethren, no. We can't say, well, door number one didn't work, now I'll knock at two or three or four or five. We've got one door as believers. And if that door doesn't open, there's nowhere else we're going to go. We say with Peter, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Lord, to whom else shall I run? Who else will be my refuge? Who else will be my shield, my sword, and my buckler? Lord, You are that for me, and that's the only place where I will go. Now, thirdly, how did God respond to David? Well, two things are brought out. God heard, and God delivered. I sought the Lord, and He heard me. Verse 4. This poor man cried out, verse 6, and the Lord heard him. God heard me. God heard me. Little, a stupid, crazy me, who ran to the Philistines, who dribbled in my beard, who scribbled on the wall. God didn't look down and say, David, I've been so good to you. I've had so much mercy on you. I have shown myself on your behalf so many times. I gave you your own promise with your own name in it by direct revelation. You blew it. You're gone. I'm not going to hear you. I'm not leaving you any forwarding address. I'm heading out and I'm... No, that didn't do that. He says, I cried to him. I sought him. I resorted. I knocked. And God heard me. God inclined his ear to me. Brethren, we talk about this so much, but sometimes I hope it overwhelms you. God hears you? You? Think of it. The holy God of heaven and earth, upholding all things by the word of His power, controlling all of the galaxies, all of the known universes, everything around us. And God stoops to hear the foolish, sinful, inconsistent man who says, Lord, I've sinned. Lord, I've blown it. God, I'm afraid. Lord, I'm confused. I've lost my faith. God, help me. That poor man got the attention of God Himself, just like you have, because you've cried out to the Lord in your poverty of soul, and God heard you. God heard you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to rescue and deliver. Brethren, I trust, I know we hear it so many times, but maybe we'll get something of the sensation of it, that God hears the voices of men. That God listens to the cries of children and teenagers and adults. That God, and again, this is the meaning of the term, He rivets His attention to our words. He cups His ear to our requests. And as it were, He ponders our needs. One of the most lovely descriptions I know of God is that which is found in Psalm 65 and verse 2. O you who answer prayer. You who answer prayer. That's who God is. That's who you are. You're the hearer of prayer. You're the answerer of prayer. That's who my God is. You're the God who pays attention. But not only did God hear, that is to say, not only did God listen, not only did David have God's attention, but God did something. God met David in his place of need. By prayer, as it were, God was sought and God was laid hold of and God was moved to action. As David turned from his sins of unbelief and trust in man and in the arm of flesh, God drew near to minister to his heart. Again, listen to the language there, verse 4 and 5. He heard me and delivered me from out of all my fears. Verse 6, He saved me out of all of my troubles, or out of all of his troubles, speaking of himself there in the third person. God began to minister to him. God began to deal with his heart. And when David's perspective was made right again, that is, when he was given the confidence God was there, God was hearing him, the fears began to melt away. He began to see God again. Again, remember, that's really the root of all of his problem. He forgot who God was. He was living as though God were weak and powerless. He was living as though God were inconsistent and unable to keep His promises. But now he says, no, no, no. God, you're more powerful than Saul. I mean, again, that sounds stupid, doesn't it? But haven't we been that stupid? Somebody says, I'm going to get you. But you really think that person's bigger than God? No, we know that. Man, that's what the whole David and Goliath is about. People looked at Goliath in comparison to themselves. David looked at Goliath in comparison to God and saw him for the shrimp that he was. Compare him to me? No way. Compare him to God? No problem. David's perspective is made right again. And in light of the proper view of God, the fears melt away. And that's why he can say, see, Psalm 27 is written by a man who sees the beauty of the Lord. Why should I be afraid? I mean, you're going, bring your army, drop your atom bomb, drop your H-bomb on me. If God doesn't want me dead, you can't kill me. That's what he's saying. God, you're more powerful than Saul. You're more powerful than the Philistines. God, you can keep me there. You can preserve me anywhere. Lord, you have made promises to me which cannot be broken. So it was that David planted himself there afresh, and as he poured out his heart before God, the fears and troubles which had so gripped him and that had gutted him of spiritual strength and vigor were now laid aside because of the vision, the renewed vision of who his God is. Now, what effect should this have on us? Verse 5. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Now, who's he talking about here? Well, the thought of the commentators is that David is here speaking of the men who had joined him in the cave. You may recall from your study of 1 Samuel that David began to accrue to himself men who had confidence that David was going to be the coming king of Israel. And there are others who had apparently joined him here. And David, we're going to find later, is going to address them. I believe anyway that's who he's talking about. For instance, in verse 11 when he says, "Come you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Apparently he's talking to the men that are there with him, those who are under him, his little band, his little army that is going to follow him. And he's going to direct them and instruct them. And here the thought is that others seeing David looking to God, others seeing David transformed before their eyes, others seeing David going from being a cowardly, fearful man, seeing him now grow in confidence, and seeing him now talk assuredly of the promises of God, they see and witness the transformation of his character. And what does it cause them to do? Well, verse 5, they look to him and were radiant. That is to say, they went to the same place. I thought of a silly illustration about this, and I hope it's not too homey. But you know what it's like. Maybe you go to the fair in August, and one of your siblings comes up, and they've got a really cool, say a little light-up toy. And you say, "Where'd you get that?" And they say, "There's a guy right over there, three booths down, who's giving them away." And what do? You go running down there, right? What happened to you, David? I looked to God. I cried out to Him. I set my eyes on Him. And He delivered me out of all of my fears. This poor man cried out. And God saved him out of all of his troubles. Well, where is he? Let us look to him too. You mean you knocked on that door and God delivered you out of all of your fear? Well, I'll knock on the same door. And it says, and they became radiant. The joy that belonged to David now was extended to those who embraced the faith of David. They fixed their eyes upon the Lord. In the language of Psalm 123 in verse 2, "Behold, as the eyes of the servant looks to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until He has mercy on us." That's one of God's great invitations throughout Scripture. Look to me. Look to me and be delivered. That is, have your eyes upon me. And again, what happens? Well, I've already alluded to one of these things. They become radiant. The old King James says they were lightened. Their hearts were made glad in coming to God. But brethren, note secondly, that in coming to God they were not disappointed. And their faces were not ashamed. That is to say, the brightness of their countenance was not due to embarrassment. Well, I prayed about it. What a dummy. Instead of trusting in myself, instead of going to this or going to that, well, I went to God, and now what a dunderhead I was. Their faces were shining. not because they went to the throne of grace and came away empty. Their faces were shining due to joy and gladness. And all of that is to say this, brethren, that those who look to God and those who trust in God and those who root themselves in God and those who stay at God's door and those who knock at God's door and who refuse to go anywhere else will not be ashamed that that's how they lived. Eternity will prove that if you've done that, you've done what's right. You're not going to be disappointed. Brethren, if we stay on our knees as a congregation, we're not going to have any reason to be embarrassed. If we give ourselves to prayer as God's people and look to God to be the one who delivers us, we're not going to have any reason to be ashamed or embarrassed that we did any such thing. But rather, brethren, I believe our faces will be radiant. And you know, that's my confidence right now, tonight. I've made bets with people on this, you know, some people who struggle with some of this, but I'm not embarrassed to say, and I'm glad to say tonight, that anyone and everyone who looks to the Lord will be delivered. Do you need to be delivered from your sins? Do you? Some of you do. Some of your sins, if we could picture, they would be a Mount Everest upon you. You've broken God's commandments. You have sinned against Him in so many ways. Do you need to be delivered from your sins? Do you need to be delivered from what the Bible calls the wrath to come? Look to Him. Look unto Me, all you ends of the earth, and be saved. Look to Him. Do you need to be delivered from the fear of death? The thought that if you died tonight, you think to yourself, if I died tonight, I'd go to hell. Do you want to be delivered from that fear? I told my brother's got married yesterday, and we were talking about my plane trip up to New York. And as I landed in Baltimore on Thursday, they had just had tornadoes and hail and all kinds of stuff going through. And as I was coming in to land at Baltimore, Washington Airport, my plane was doing this as it's coming down toward the runway. And my brother said, "Were you afraid?" And I said, "I was ready to go." And he said, "Well, of course you were." I said, I had my peace with God. I was ready to go. Could you have said that? If that were you? And realize you're just a little bit away from that runway and that plane's still doing this? That's not a real good feeling. But I wasn't afraid of dying. Lord, I'm ready to go. If you call me home right now, I'm ready. I'm at peace with you. Can you say? You can say that. Now you can be delivered tonight from the fear of death. How? Look to Him. Look to Him. Do some of you as a believer, some of you who are Christians, do you need to have dealings with God because you have acted shamefully? Have you blown it big time in your Christian life? Well, what are you going to do? Where are you going to run? Where else are you going to go? My friend, you'll be ashamed if you go anywhere else, but you won't be ashamed if you look to Him. Where else are you going to go? What else are you going to do with your sin and shame and inconsistency as a child of God? Look to Him. Look to Him. And isn't that what we do in the Lord's Supper tonight? Is it not in the Lord's Supper that we boast in the power of God to save and to deliver? Isn't it our testimony tonight as we take the bread and the cup that this poor man and this poor woman cried out to Him and He heard us and delivered us out of all of our troubles? Isn't that our testimony? Isn't that what we celebrate tonight in the bread and in the cup, that our God delivered us out of all of our sins when we cried out to Him and He heard us? And my friends, the God of heaven stands ready to hear you tonight. Those who will say to Him, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. God, I've broken Your law. God, I've shamed You. I have sinned against grace and knowledge and light. I've done so much, God. That preacher said, You'll have mercy on me. That You'll have mercy to those who call upon You. Lord, I'm calling on You now. He stands ready to deliver such. Even tonight, look to Him and be delivered. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that though many of us can say that we share in David's shame, that we have been overrun by fears and we have doubted Your person and Your promises and Your power, that we can also say that we've cried out and You heard us. We asked for forgiveness and You heard us. Lord, You delivered us, and Lord, You will yet deliver others of us out of all of our fears and out of all of our troubles. And Father, we pray that You'll give everyone here grace to stay at Your door and to look to no other, and to look to our God until You have mercy upon us. And Father, we do pray that some here tonight who are lost in their sins and trespasses, some who are in bondage to the fear of death, who right now might be delivered from the fear of death by Your Son who conquered death and the grave for us. We pray these things in the exalted name of Jesus. Amen.